The picture on the screen is a depiction of the Tower of Babel. The Good News Bible, which we read from today, talks about the Tower of Babylon. I suspect when we were kids, we learned about the Tower of Babel, which is an older translation. The picture is by a Flemish artist called Peter Bruegel the Elder. Normally, he painted things concerned with the poor, country people, rituals of village life, hunts, meals, festivals, dances and games. This is very different. This is a picture of the Tower of Babel that Rina read to us about from Genesis chapter 11. The story of Babel, like most parts of the early books of Genesis, is set 3,000 years before Jesus Christ. The stories contained in Genesis were folk stories, told from one generation to another, but probably weren't written down and included in the book we now call Genesis until about 300 years before Jesus. When the stories were written up, the culture and context of the Jewish people had changed. They lived in a dangerous age where empires rose and fell. They'd been invaded twice. Different sections of their political elite had been deported. The most recent deportation had been to Babylon. In the year 586 before Christ, the political leaders, the religious leaders, the middle classes of the Jewish people were deported as slaves to Babylon. This was a national disaster. And the 50 years in captivity changed the Jewish people forever. They mixed with and lived under the power of Gentiles, with different gods, different cultures, different ways of doing things. The Jews left behind in the ruins of Israel also married Gentiles and were more exposed to the culture and faiths of Gentile people than ever before. The rise and fall of empires, the exposure to a range of religious ideas and cultures affected the Jewish people, and we can see traces of this in the Old Testament as new ideas came into Jewish thought. Genesis was written down in part to give a history to the Jewish people. It wrote up their stories in order to answer deep questions about their origins and to show how God had graciously chosen them to be his people. The stories informed their sense of identity and purpose. Of course, the stories were interpreted in different ways. Now, the normal interpretation of the Tower of Babel or the Tower of Babylon, remember, Babylon was the enemy when this was written down, goes like this. Humanity got too big for its boots and discovered how to build. The building skill went to our heads and we felt there was nothing we couldn't do. We began to think we were gods. God, however, intervened and punished us by destroying the tower and confusing our language by turning it into lots of different languages, so that we could never unite and threaten God's power and authority. The interpretation is neat, easy to understand, and of course, highly dangerous. The interpretation means that diversity of people, culture, and language is a punishment from God. Bruegel, through art, challenges that traditional understanding. And I think he points to a more helpful and I think more faithful interpretation of the story. If you look at the picture, the depiction of the tower with its numerous arches and other examples of Roman engineering is made to look like the Colosseum in Rome. The Colosseum in Rome is not good news to Christians because we were put in there and fed to the lions, along with the gladiators and the other riffraff of Roman society. You feel a bit sorry for the lions sometimes. Roman power was based on slavery and on military violence. Bruegel's painting seems to attribute the failure of the tower to engineering difficulties rather than divine displeasure. And if you look, at first glance, it appears to be a stable set of concentric pillars. But as you look closer and closer, and those of you that are more into engineering than me, might notice that none of the layers are really horizontal. The tower is an ascending spiral. A few arches can be seen to be crumbling. More troubling is the foundation and the bottom layers of the tower hadn't been finished before the upper layers. Now, I'm not a builder, but I think you should finish the bottom before you build on top. So you've got... supposed to be a pointer here. I'm not getting very far. The middle section, all around here, seems to be crumbling, which has made this area very weak. It may look very splendid at the top, but down here, it's all unfinished. That tower is not going to last very long. Clearly, the Colosseum has obvious brutal connotations. We, in our society, tend to glorify the Romans, are in awe of their remarkable achievements. But we often forget that the Roman economy was based on slavery, and the famous Pax Romana, or Peace of Rome, was only secured through massive military might. Brueghel shows us the theme of dominance in the bottom left-hand corner of the painting, because there we see the king coming to inspect his building. He's attended by guards. He's lording it over the others. The workers, however, are almost prostrate before him, shuffling up to him on their knees in supplication. This isn't the behaviour of the well-organised workforce with trade union representation. These are slaves living in fear and terror. So for the artist, Babel was a totalitarian state. And God's response in the story for this lust for power and domination was the destruction of the false project of unity through dominance. God freed the people by creating difference. Babel, with its attempts to have one language, one empire, one system, one people, is destroyed. The traditional interpretation of seeing a diversity of people, culture, and language as a punishment from God is wrong. Instead, these diversities are what liberate us from the systems and powers that seek to dominate. The destruction of Babel, therefore, is about celebrating diversity, a diversity that God commands, creates, and delights in. Now, this brings us to our reading from the book of Acts, where something else goes on with language. In Babel, one language is turned into many as a way to show the diversity of God's creation, or maybe God sets the people free to speak their own languages again. The imposition of one language is a trick of empire. The Romans wanted everyone to speak Latin. The English and the French ensured their languages were the languages of colonization in Africa. Even closer to home, Gaelic and Welsh were outlawed at different points of our history as English was imposed. The Babel story can be read as a rebellion against linguistic control. At Pentecost, we don't know what language Peter was speaking in at first. Hebrew, Latin, or more probably Aramaic. That was the everyday language of Jewish folk at the time, and Peter was a simple fisherman. However, people there heard the good news in their own languages through the gift of the Holy Spirit. At that Pentecost celebration, the church was born in diversity. People heard the good news in their own language and responded. Indeed, the rest of the book of Acts is about the Holy Spirit driving believers out to new challenges, new people, new places to create a diverse church. An obscure Jewish sect becomes a rich, mixed church of slave and free, Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and young, rich and poor. totally different to Roman society, which kept such people in their different places. Some of the early lists of the first bishops of Rome, what we now call popes, include early bishops of Rome who were slaves. They would have been in charge of the church with free citizens and masters, yet some of the clergy were still technically slaves. This is radical in Roman society. But of course, the church is always tempted to go back to the tempting imperial sin of uniformity. At different points in our history, we've been resistant to the impulse of the Holy Spirit driving us out to be ever wider, ever more diverse. Whether that's Catholic missionaries teaching people to learn Latin in order to worship, or Protestant missionaries teaching English Victorian manners as being godly, and learning how to play cricket, of course, the temptation is ever present to impose uniformity. Why can't they be more like us? Yet Pentecost reminds us of the amazing diversity of God's people and God's purposes. This is, after all, the birthday of the church. And the Holy Spirit drives us to ever new challenges, ever new opportunities to grow, to proclaim God's good news to people like us and to people who are radically different, so that his purposes, as the hymn says, are worked out from age to age. Will you pray with me? Spirit of truth, whom the world can never grasp, touch our hearts with the shock of your coming. Fill us with desire for your disturbing peace. Fire us with longing to speak your uncontainable word. Push us out beyond our comfort zones, that we may welcome all people in your name, and instead of seeking to change them, be changed by you through them. Amen.